We're turning God's Word tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I've been looking forward for some time to preaching on the fruit of the Spirit, as we find that in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. And so I begin to do that tonight, and probably will do that in applicatory worship services, but may not be limited to that. We have got Pentecost Sunday coming up, and I may preach on one of these on that Sunday as well. As I said, I've been looking forward to that for some time, and now I begin that tonight. And it just came together that I could begin that tonight as well. We'll just look at the first part of verse 22 on the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. But to understand that in its context, we'll read the entirety of chapter 5, Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, we read God's Word. And as I said, the beginning of verse 22 is the text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we are fruit-bearing trees, that we are fruit-bearing Christians, that because we are united to Jesus Christ, we do bear fruit. We pray for thy blessing upon the word that we hear tonight, that it would produce fruit within us, the fruit of godly living, the fruit of love itself. And we pray as well that Thou will bless us as we learn of this fruit and how it is that the Holy Spirit works this fruit in us. We pray, Father, for strength to respond in a right way, that we would trust in Thee, and that we would obey Thy word and commandments and live in gratitude before Thy face. Give strength to Thy servant as he brings this word, that he may have clarity of mind and speech. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage tonight, it is good for us to see it in its context. And it's good for us to remember specifically what the book of Galatians is about. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to defend the truth of justification by faith alone. He's defending that truth of justification by faith alone because that truth was under attack in the churches in Galatia. This was written to churches that were in an area, the area called Galatia. This truth was under attack by a group called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers taught that a man must keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws to be saved. Now, the issue specifically was circumcision. The Judaizers would have said, you must be circumcised to be saved. In other words, you couldn't be saved if you weren't circumcised. But it wasn't just that one law. It was all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. On the one hand, they said Jesus Christ was needed. They didn't deny the cross of Jesus Christ or the need for it. But they said along with that, you must obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws to be saved. So Paul's writing against that. And he's defending the truth of God's Word from the very serious error of legalism. But it's also important to understand that as this legalism was being promoted in the church in Galatia, they attacked Paul by saying he was against the law, that he was antinomian. So now we see that in this practical part of the book, and that's what we have here in chapter 5. This is the practical part of the book where Paul is explaining what it is to live out of this truth of justification by faith alone that he defends, that Paul has in view legalism and antinomianism. It's evident, first of all, from what we read at the beginning of chapter 5. In the beginning of chapter 5, remember what Paul says there, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage he's talking about is the thinking that you have to keep these Old Testament ceremonial laws to be saved. Paul said that's bondage, and you've been set free from that. That's what the gospel does. It sets free. So Paul is saying here in the beginning of chapter 5, don't return to that bondage. But Paul goes on to say, don't ever think that that means that you don't have to keep the law. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So Paul shows he's not antinomian. He's not against the law. But Paul is saying, no, because we've been set free, now this is how we live. That we're set free doesn't mean it doesn't matter how we live. No, this is how we live. We love one another, and in that way, we love God. From there, Paul calls the church to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Then the question is, well, what exactly does that look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, that's what we find when we come to verses 22 and 23. This is what it looks like. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in us, producing fruit in our lives, and this is what that particular fruit looks like. So that's what we begin looking at tonight and we'll look at in the future as well. But why is this so important to consider? Well, it's so important for us to consider this for a couple of reasons. First of all, the work of the Spirit produces in us a life of gratitude. That's why we look at this tonight as part of our applicatory worship service. The work of the Spirit in us produces a life of gratitude. And so we see from this what a life of gratitude looks like. We've been set free from sin. We are justified by faith alone. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, how do we live in gratitude? We walk in the Spirit. And that walking in the Spirit is manifest in this way, the fruit of the Spirit. But secondly, this is important for us because we understand then the work of the Spirit within us, the work of the Holy Spirit, and what that work of the Holy Spirit produces so that we live in a right way. So that we can see our lives according to that. Another way to put that. We're going to come to that in the last point of the sermon as well, more fully. But we can examine our lives and look at our lives according to this fruit. To see how much we are growing in our lives. So that we see in this fruit that we're growing in this through our lives. And we want to see where we're at as the Holy Spirit is working in us in the particular part or aspect of life where we are. And so that's why this word is important for us tonight. It tells us, it says something to us about our lives and how we are living right now. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the fruit of the Spirit. We consider this using three G's: gift, growth, and goal. The gift, the growth, and the goal. First of all, tonight we look at this gift. The fruit of the Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit who works in and through us. We want to see and understand this tonight. The Holy Spirit works in us sovereignly, powerfully, and effectually so that we in our lives produce fruit. Both of those things are true. Both are true. The Holy Spirit works powerfully, effectually, sovereignly in us, and the result of that is that we produce fruit in our lives. We, as it were, are fruit-bearing trees. Now let's see and understand, first of all, this work of the Holy Spirit. What is this work of the Holy Spirit? When we consider the work of the Holy Spirit, we have terms that we use for this. One of the terms is regeneration. Another term is sanctification. As we consider tonight this work of the Spirit that produces fruit in our lives, we see this work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit implies life. It implies life. It's an organic or living idea. So that when we think of fruit, and that's true even for you kids, isn't it? When you think of fruit, you might think of an apple. Or you might think of bananas that maybe mom has sitting on the counter, and you know that those bananas, even though we don't have these kind of trees around here, that those bananas grow in trees, and apples, they come off of trees. And so there's the idea of something that is living that produces fruit. Well, that takes us to the work of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we can be as living trees that produce fruit? It's because the Holy Spirit has made us alive. We of ourselves are dead. We are like dead branches that are found on the ground. We have that in our yard, that when a windstorm comes, then branches fall from the trees. The dead ones are the branches that fall. And maybe you kids have to go around just like our kids do and pick up those dead sticks off of the ground. And when you're doing that sometime before Dad mows the lawn, or maybe you have to mow the lawn, remember something. We pick up that dead stick. You and I are like that dead stick. That's what we are apart from Jesus Christ. But that's not how we are now as the children of God, because we have been made alive. Jesus teaches us about that in John 15. Remember the I am statement of Jesus that is found there. I am the vine and ye are the branches. And Jesus goes on to say there that we are living and we produce fruit because we are engrafted into Jesus Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. That's what makes us alive. But of ourselves, we are dead. Of ourselves, we are dead. And that's what Paul is talking in part about here in Galatians 5. You want to know what it is to be dead and apart from Jesus Christ? Well, this is the kind of life you live, that which is described in verses 19, 20, and 21. And I'm not going to reread those verses, but remember there that long list that describes the works of the flesh. That's what is produced by someone who is dead in sin. But the Holy Spirit has made us alive. Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit, has restored us to life. Now that restoration to life is based on the work of the cross. He has restored, given us the right to be restored to life by dying on the cross. This morning we considered that in the Word and also in the sacrament. We understand that when Jesus died on the cross, He bore the guilt and the punishment for our sin. And in doing so, He paid for our sins in full. He did that by taking our place on that cross. And that victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross was confirmed by God when God raised Him from the dead. God was saying in that resurrection, Jesus Christ accomplished everything that He had to accomplish. And we remember what happened after that. After His death, after His resurrection, 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven. He was given an exalted position by God, but also as part of that exalted position, our Lord Jesus Christ was given the Holy Spirit, and it's that Holy Spirit that our Lord Jesus Christ poured out on His church. And it's that Holy Spirit who makes us alive, who unites us to Jesus Christ, and in uniting us to Jesus Christ, gives to us the life of Jesus Christ so that that life is implanted in our hearts. The Holy Spirit implants the life of Jesus Christ within our hearts. That's the wonder work of regeneration. And thus, we are set at liberty. We are set free from the law. Meaning that, not that we aren't required to keep the law, but we're set free from the bondage of trying to earn our salvation. No, we're set free. Set free from the law. Set free from our sin through the work of Jesus Christ, but also set free from the bondage of sin in our own lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this work of the Holy Spirit within us in regeneration and then the ongoing work in sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit making us holy, that's what sanctification is, the work of the Holy Spirit making us holy, that work of the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. That work of the Holy Spirit makes us fruit producers. Because we are alive in Jesus Christ, we produce fruit. Just consider that from the language of the Scriptures itself. In Matthew 7, verse 20, we read this, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." That's just after Jesus is speaking about a corrupt tree and a good tree. A good tree produces good fruit. A corrupt tree produces bad fruit. And then He says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Men produce fruits in their lives. We go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 verse 3. In Psalm 1 there's that idea, that picture of a tree. Then we read in verse 3, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In Romans 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So the idea is that these two things are true. The Holy Spirit's working in us, and as a result of that work of the Holy Spirit, we produce fruit. What this shows us tonight, what we must be clear about, is that never are we sleepwalking Christians. You know, someone who sleepwalks. They're walking around, they're doing things, but they don't realize that they're doing it. We're not sleepwalking Christians, that we're doing things and we don't even realize that we're doing what's right before God. No, the language of the canons of Dort, is that the Holy Spirit sweetly and powerfully bends our wills, and that's His work within us, bending our wills so that we have the desire. We have the desire to produce fruit in our lives. But let's not misunderstand this. That's where many misunderstand it. They talk about man cooperating with God in this, or man cooperating with the Holy Spirit. No, that's not it. It's not God doing His part and then we come alongside and we do our part. God's doing His part in the work of the Holy Spirit. We're coming along by our free wills and doing our part. No, that's not it. It's not earning something with God. That's not what we're talking about here. But as those who are set free from the bondage of our sin, God, by His Spirit, powerfully and sovereignly and effectually works in us so that we in our lives are willingly producing fruit. This is the life of liberty that is ours. And just so we see and understand what that is, that's part of our living relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't look at it apart from that. We have a living, real relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And the part of the joy of that relationship is that now we are able to serve God and obey God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 speaks of that. It's the context of the covenant here. Hebrews 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. Now you can insert there, as we're thinking about this, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Writing this law in our minds and on our hearts, the Holy Spirit does that so that this now is our desire, as the Holy Spirit has powerfully bent our wills. You see, the Holy Spirit gives to us the knowledge of God's love. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we love God. We know this living relationship with God. He's our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We see and understand that this is the highest relationship in all of life. The other relationships of friendship we have in marriage, between parents and children, the friendships that we have, they're beautiful and amazing and they're built on this relationship, but all of them are pointing us to something higher and better, the relationship of fellowship and friendship that we have with our God in Jesus Christ. And now having that relationship and the work of the Spirit within us, we produce fruit. We want to produce fruit. We want to love God. We want to live in gratitude for all that He has done. It's the very grace of God that moves us, doesn't it? And are we not moved? Are we not moved tonight? As those who have heard of the greatness and the goodness of our God in Jesus Christ, and as we've tasted the bread and the wine as well, pointing us to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we're moved, aren't we, to produce fruit, a life of gratitude before our God. As we see and understand this gift tonight and the Holy Spirit working this gift within us, The question then follows, what exactly is this fruit? I'm not going to dwell on this very long tonight because that gets into the rest of the verses there in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But generally, let's understand this fruit tonight. Generally, this fruit is a life of holiness. Stands a reason that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. He makes us holy. And therefore, this life of the fruit of the Spirit is a life of holiness. It's the life of good works that we perform out of true faith in Christ and in gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is the life of true freedom and liberty. I'll say that again. This is the life of true freedom and liberty in the context of Galatians 5. It doesn't always feel like that. Kids, it doesn't always feel like that. We think liberty, freedom, I can do whatever I want. No, that's not true freedom, being able to do whatever you want. We would easily think that. But think about that in terms of a train. You kids can understand that too. Can a train go wherever it wants? No. It can only go when it's on the tracks. And that's the idea for us too in the Christian life. Freedom is not being able to do whatever we want, but freedom is found in living within the boundaries. The boundaries, the tracks of the law of God. This life is the life of putting off the lusts of the flesh. And it's the life then of living positively in this fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And now specifically, what is that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's one word. Love. It's striking here in the text, when you look at the wording, the fruit of the Spirit, it's in the singular. But then what you find after that is a list of nine things that's obviously more than one. And so, singular, one fruit? What is that one fruit? Well, the one fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And then everything else after it, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of that really are aspects of love. So if this fruit of the Spirit can really be compared to a fruit. And I was thinking, what fruit would it compare to? Well, maybe an orange or a grapefruit. Because even you kids know, you have an orange or a grapefruit or one of those little cuties that when you peel it, you can open it up and it comes in all slices. So there are all different parts or aspects to that. Well, you could say this fruit of the Spirit is like that. It's one fruit with many different aspects that shows how rich and sweet this fruit of the Spirit is. This fruit of the Spirit is love. So that we see and know that when the Holy Spirit works in us, this is the one fruit that is produced. It is the fruit of love with all of its different aspects. That shows us how rich this concept of love is. Not just one word that describes it. Not just one verse even that describes it. But these different aspects that are found here in these two verses and then ideas of it that are found all through the Scriptures. This is the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit works in us. So he said, first of all, when there's this fruit of the Spirit, it implies life. There's an organic idea. There's a tree that produces fruit. The second thing that is implied by this picture, this figure, is growth. Fruit grows. This living fruit doesn't just all of a sudden appear on a tree and you have a fully developed apple, but no, through a season, an apple grows. There's first of all the blossom, the flower, the blossom that there is, and then that develops into that fruit, beginning very small, and then over a growing season, it grows until finally those apples are harvested. So we see and understand that this fruit of the Spirit is a fruit that is growing within us. And that growth is gradual. It's not something that happens all at once. And that comes out as well, not only from the very idea of fruit that is growing, but that's a concept that comes out of the context, that there is gradual growth. And it comes out of the context in this way. The context speaks of a great struggle that is going on in our lives. And it's a struggle because not only do we have the life of Jesus Christ within us, that's because of regeneration, that work of the Holy Spirit giving us the life of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have that life of Jesus Christ within us, but when that life has come in us, it has not taken out of us all the sinful, wrong desires that we have. That's still within us. Galatians 5 talks about those using the terminology, the lusts of the flesh. So I have this life of Jesus Christ in me, but I also have within me the lusts of the flesh. And there's a great struggle going on within me every day. That's verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You desire, as you leave here every Sunday, to serve God, to be thankful Christians, to be obedient Christians. But with all our good intentions, we fall so far short as we leave and return to our callings and work in the midst of this world. Why? Because I've got within me, yes, the Spirit and His work, which is powerful and effectual and sovereign, but I also have these lusts of the flesh in me, and they're warring. Verse 17 says they're contrary to one another. Think of two warriors who are fighting each other. Your life is a battlefield. Your mind and your heart is a battlefield. Your life is a battlefield every day between these two things. The life that we have in us by the powerful work of the Spirit and the lusts of the flesh. So that so often we're following those lusts of the flesh. What's the lusts of the flesh? Essentially, it's doing what I want to do. The great struggle here is, am I going to serve God who's King? Or am I going to serve myself and place myself upon the throne and do what I want to do? Am I going to do what feels good? Or am I going to live by what God says, even when it doesn't feel very good to do what He says? So often, beloved, what we want to do is follow our own sinful, selfish desires. At the very beginning, that's the path of least resistance. It seems to be the easier way. And so what we want to do then is to control things and manipulate things and have things go our way and have the people around me do the things that I want them to do so that they don't stand in the way of the things that I desire and want. And that's where confrontation comes between people, doesn't it? Because this person, sometimes my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friend, they're getting in the way of what I want. And then the clash happens. That's James 4. Talks about that. Why is there conflict? Why is there fighting? Well, it's because we're not getting what we want and this other person is in the way. And maybe it's the circumstances of life. I'm angry because that's in the way of me getting what I want. And so that's what we're seeking after. That's what we want in this life. Or it can be that in our lives we're seeking after escapes and the hardship of life. Well, that's what I want because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. You see that, the desire that I have. And these lusts of the flesh are working against the new man that is within me. And we face this constant opposition. Life for the child of God is a great struggle because of that. We're reminded in that of what the canon says about that as well. We just remembered recently the 400th anniversary of the writing of the canons of Dort. And I call your attention to the fifth head of doctrine of the canons. You can open up to that if you'd like, page 73 in the back of your Psalter, because the canons in that fifth head, as it deals with the perseverance of the saints, it deals with that. The struggle that's ongoing in our lives. And you can read more of that when you go home tonight. But Article 1 says, whom God calls according to His purpose to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, that's what was just looked at in Head 4, He delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. There's what we've been talking about. Though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh so long as they continue in this world. Then Article 2, hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by the holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. The implication there, the idea there in that mortifying of the old man and pressing forward to the goal of perfection is that in this life we're growing. But it's gradual growth. It's hard and difficult growth for us because we're under constant attack. And then the canons goes on to describe more of that sin, the remains of indwelling sin, the temptations of sin and of the world that we have within us, and how there can even be great falls into sin, Article 4. The canons deals with this reality in our own lives. So growth is hard and difficult because of sin within us. But there's not another reason that growth is hard and difficult for us. It's because we are like a tree that has been planted in the desert. It's been planted in the desert and the hot sun is beating down upon it. So just think about you who plant gardens, and maybe you started planting your garden, you're getting the garden ready. And we live here in Michigan and it's cool right now, it'll get warmer. But think of planting that very garden you're planting in Arizona. And the hot sun is going to beat down upon that garden almost every day. And it's going to be in the hundreds almost every day. What's going to happen to the bean plants and the tomato plants and all the other? They're going to wilt. They can't take that heat. You probably couldn't water them enough. I remember my garden last year. There was a hot stretch we had and a dry stretch. I was watering the garden every day. It still seemed like with a raised garden bed, I couldn't put enough water on that garden to keep some of the plants from wilting. Well, that's our lives in this world. With the hardships and the difficulties that we face in this life, Jeremiah 17 speaks of that. Speaks of a tree upon which the heat bears down each and every day. That's the heat of the hardships and difficulties of this life. The diagnosis of cancer, death, a life that just seems to be miserable because it's a life that is unpleasant and not at all what one expected. It can be true of marriages, not at all what one expected, with the wife or the husband that you have, or children who are disobedient. This gets into the everyday things and how easily we can be frustrated or angry about the things that happen in everyday life, circumstances that are out of our control. And I just had it this week, transferring, changing phones, technology. Changed from one phone to another. Things weren't working out, my email wasn't working, and this and that wasn't working, and not only was it not working on my phone, it wasn't working on my computer, and I was crabby. And I thought I was justified, and I thought I was right. But I wasn't. You see, all of that under the sovereign control of God, the question always for us is how do we respond to these circumstances? Yeah, when we're angry, when we're crabby, when we're venting, we think we have the right to do this and to live in that way. We think we have the right to vent on social media. We think that in the midst of these things, we have the right to do the things that we are doing. We have the right to find the escape. Life is so hard. It doesn't matter if I spend hour upon hour watching television or watching movies or playing games or going to alcohol or going to pornography or whatever other escape there might be in this world. And so that's what makes growth difficult for us and really, for us, impossible. And so the question is, as we're battling, and I've got this old man in me, and there's the lusts of the flesh that are battling against me, and as I live in this world, and there's so much suffering and so much hardship in this world, and the temptation for me in the midst of all of that suffering is to do what feels good because I just want to feel good. How can there be growth? How can we grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Scriptures teach us that there is growth in the midst of this because we are united to Jesus Christ. When you go to Psalm 1 and it speaks of a tree that is living and fruitful, when you go to Jeremiah 17 and it gives the picture of this tree and the hot sun is beating down upon it, yet it speaks of a tree that is green and it's flourishing and it's fruitful. What makes it to be so? What makes it to be so is that it's united to a water source. That's what Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 say. There's a source of life. That means in the midst of all of that, it will not wilt and it will not die, but instead, it will produce fruit. It's because we're united to Jesus Christ. We have a constant water source in the midst of these struggles against sin and the hardships of our lives. It's not only that Jesus Christ gives to us the beginning of life that's implanted in us, but He continues to live in us by His Spirit. So that Christ and His cross, as they are our constant need, they supply refreshment and strength for us. It's Jesus Christ that gives us the strength so that in this hardship and difficulty as we're planted in the desert, as it were, we can still grow. It's because by the Spirit's work, we lay hold on Him by faith. We know Him and we love Him and we trust in Him and we find in Jesus Christ everything that we need in order to grow. So we learn in the midst of this life to turn to Him. I'm struggling with sin. Where do I go? Not to more sin, not to myself, but I go to Him. I go to Him. I go to Him in His Word and I go to Him in prayer. When I'm struggling because in the midst of this hardship and difficulty I'm in, and I see I want to go to the escapes and the distractions, I just want to forget about it. My own sin or my own circumstances. Don't I have the right to that? No. Jesus says, go to Him. And we go to Him. We find our hope and our comfort and our strength in Him alone, not in a diversion, not in escape, not in a distraction, not in sin. All of those things are just clever ways for us to justify our idolatry. When we begin to place our trust in those things, no, we go to Him. That's what we need to see and know tonight. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the growth in that fruit. Jesus Christ provides the proper nutrients so that we grow in Him. How does He do that? Well, He does that through His Word. We receive nourishment through His Word. The Holy Spirit produces fruit within us and causes us to grow by means of the Word. The Word.
That means for us then, that not only do we come to worship, but we're engaged in worship. We're engaged. We're not only hearing words, but we're digesting them. We're meditating on them. We're thinking upon them as well. Not just in a judgmental way, is that right and true or not? No, what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to me in this word today? What is Jesus Christ saying to me in this word tonight? What is it that I need to hear? And then also in our homes. Going to the word there. Not just as lip service, not just getting it done because that's what we do in our homes. But reading the Word, studying the Word, putting ourselves in the Word, hearing what is it that God is saying to me in this passage of Scripture that we are reading tonight as a family. Just think about that. How much we would grow and how much stronger we would be if we would put aside the screen, shut off the television, get off of our phones, put the computers away, and spend time individually in His families. In the Word more and more. It's through that means that Jesus Christ gives the nutrients that we need to grow day by day in our walk with Him. So easily we're content just to get by, to live our lives close to the edge of this world and see how close we can get while still being a Christian and confessing Jesus Christ. No, we want to grow. And that happens in the Word. But that also happens in the way of prayer. Praying for this growth. Praying that God would give His grace to us in the struggles of life. Praying when we are anxious. Praying when we're hurting. Praying that God would use these very circumstances for us to grow in our lives. Praying about our sin struggles. Laying that before God. Asking God to forgive. And praying for His ongoing work in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we sang tonight in Psalm 51. That's what was David's prayer. He wanted God to lead him and guide him and care for him. That must be our prayer as well. And in this way, God gives us growth. But with this growth, we see as well the goal. The goal. Growth in the fruit of the Spirit is our goal. And this is our goal because this is God's goal for you and for me. Let me demonstrate that from the Scriptures. It's a good question. What is God's goal for my life? What is God calling me to? What's His aim? Well, we know that the aim is heaven. God's goal for us is to bring us to our heavenly home. But we know as well that God's goal on that way to our heavenly home is that we are conformed to the image of His Son. This is the good that God is working in all things in this life. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. The good that God is working, that is His goal for our lives, is that we're conformed to the image of His Son. We become more Christ-like. We grow in this in our lives. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? Fruit of the Spirit. Being Christ-like is the same as the fruit of the Spirit. God's goal for us in our lives is that we grow in this fruit of the Spirit. That's the goal of regeneration. That's the goal of sanctification. That's God's goal for us in our lives. It's not simply that we're brought to heaven. But it's that on the way, we are growing. Not that we achieve perfection in this life or close to perfection. We will not. But God even calls us to grow. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It's a command. None of us commands our gardens to grow. But God comes to us and says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow! And that's God's goal for us in our lives, that we are growing. What this means for us tonight, in a very real and practical way, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit and study them, is that because this is God's goal, this must become our goal. Priority in life.
Think of priorities you have. Is your chief priority in life to live for the glory of God, to live in the fruit of the Spirit, to live a life of gratitude to Him in all things that you do? That's God's goal for our lives. Glorify Him in a life that reflects Him. Now what that means for us then, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll do that specifically in coming sermons. But what that means for us then is that as we look at these fruit of the Spirit, we have that as our goal. And we consider, we ought to consider as we go through these, where do I fall short? Which one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is God really working on me in my life right now? And to choose one or two of them and say, you know, I can see, I really need to work on this. And I've asked people to consider that before. They say, for example, I can see I need to learn meekness, humility, or patience, long-suffering. I'm not patient. God's working on me with that. And that's what I mean by considering this goal and what it is that God is working in our lives where He's calling us to grow. He's calling us to grow in every aspect. But where especially is God working on us? As we hear this word then tonight, as we hear this word in coming sermons as well, we would pray then that God would give us this kind of growth, that we would be growing in our lives in this fruit. It's not always easy. And we don't have the strength ourselves. There are hardships in life and the struggle with the lusts of the flesh. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, because of our union with Jesus Christ, there is growth. And we give thanks to that. May God make us to be a growing people who are growing in this fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word. We pray that Thou will produce within us growth so that we love Thee and we love others more and more, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We pray, O Lord, that we may be focused on that in this new week, that we would desire in gratitude to live for the glory of Thy name by living according to this fruit that the Spirit works within us, that we would walk in the Spirit. Give us deliverance, Father, over the lusts of the flesh that plague us in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, and continue to go with us in this night and in this new week. We pray this all in Jesus' name, trusting in His power and His grace. Amen.